We are continuing today in the book of Hebrews. Been preaching the last several weeks on the book of Hebrews, from the book of Hebrews, looking at many themes, Christological themes, that's themes that think about Christ or speak about Christ. We've been looking at these Christological or Christ-thinking themes from the book of Hebrews. And today we're looking at a critical one, and one that is often overlooked or not even thought about by Christians today, because some of the imagery and the elements that are spoken of are so foreign to us today. Hear these words from the book of Hebrews. "For if the blood of goats and bulls, with the sprinkling of ashes of a heifer, sanctifies those who have been defiled, so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God?" How much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to worship of the living God? Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Today we see Judaism as a religion of synagogues or houses of worship in which people meet to hear the Torah read and to pray and to sing hymns and to give alms and tithes and offerings for the good works that need to be done in the community. We hear about Judaism as a way of life oriented around feast days, special events, Passover, at Christmas time, Hanukkah, and all the many wonderful feast days that we have from the Bible itself. When we hear about Judaism, we think about types of food that you can't eat. None of that pork barbecue. No cheeseburgers, no steaks, medium rare. Oh, gosh, that hurts. I mean, if you think carefully, you think about the law when you're talking about Judaism. You think about dietary regulations. You think about synagogues. You think about all those kinds of things. We today don't think too much about sacrifices. Bulls being chopped up on altars and cooked in the worship of God, or blood being taken in and sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. When I was a child, I thought the Ark of the Covenant was simply a box in which they put the Ten Commandments. I didn't realize that it was a portable altar onto which blood was sprinkled to make restitution for sin. We think today about Judaism. We do not connect it with this sacrificial system and the temple and the sacrificing of animals and the sprinkling of their blood to make restitution, to pay for sin. It is foreign to us today. When we think of sacrifices, we think of pagan religions. We don't think of biblical religions, not normally, not unless we're paying attention to what we read. And if you read through the Old Testament, all the directions for how to go about sacrifices, you had to be a pretty good cook back then to be a priest. I would have been a terrible son of Levi, because, you know, I'll burn water, but they had to be able to literally roast these animals and know how to chop them up and roast their meat as a sweet savor offering to God. And then I can't stand blood. I don't like the sight of blood. It makes me nervous, makes me faint, makes me kind of want to get away. They had to take blood and sprinkle it or smear it with ash and smear it on you to make restitution for sin. It is not an image or a style of worship that is particularly comforting to us today here in the 21st century. But that is the context into which the author of the Hebrews is writing, speaking to people who have a mental understanding and may actually have seen some of the worship going on in the temple. He is writing and speaking to people who understand the Jewish faith, the Hebrew faith, as one of a sacrifice system in which Jesus now comes in to take the place of it. We talk about the death of Jesus on the cross of our sins. We talk about there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We speak about that song. I often think that's the strangest hymn to sing right after Halloween. It is a rather gruesome mental image if you think about it. We had a church. I was pastor at Temperance Hall United Methodist Church in North Carolina back when I was in seminary. And they loved the blood songs. Especially there is a fountain filled with blood. And they actually had a fountain out behind the church. And I was joking with one of the former pastors there that it would be, you know, a really nasty trick someday to go take some red dye and put it in the fountain so that it would actually be spouting red water, because that was one of their favorite songs to sing, there is a fountain filled with blood. And this blood imagery and the blood terms, we've sanitized it, my friends. When we speak about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, when we speak about His blood, His offering for us before God, we're speaking about Him coming in and taking the place of these animals and dying for us, actually dying for us in His blood, paying for our sins. We've so sanitized it with imagery and songs and crosses with no one on them, which are important because they remind us that Jesus died once and for all and is no longer on the cross but in glory beside, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Nevertheless, there is an appropriate time, we do it during Lent, there is an appropriate time to recognize and remember that Jesus actually died for you and for me. And His blood pays for every single sin that we have ever or will ever commit. When the author of the Hebrews took the temple worship imagery, he took it and he showed how each element of the temple, each element of the tabernacle in the wilderness, which was like a portable temple, was indeed a symbol or a type or a shadow or a metaphor or a reminder or a foreshadowing of who Jesus is. He took all of the elements of the temple and showed that Jesus is indeed our spiritual holy temple and that He died as the eternal sacrifice. One of the elements of the temple, and this comes from earlier in the chapter 9, it says, now even the first, chapter 9, verse 1 of Hebrews, now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly sanctuary. For a tent was constructed, the first one, in which there was a lampstand, the table, and the bread of presence. This is called the holy place. What is this table of the bread of presence, or the table of showbread, as is often referenced, particularly from the King James? It was a special table made out of gold, and with gold all over it. It was an impressive table that was placed just outside the Holy of Holies, and on it was placed in two rows 12 loaves of bread, 12 cakes, if you will, of bread. A loaf of bread standing for each of the tribes of Israel, i.e. loaves of bread for all of the people of God And they sat on the showbread table, the table of God's presence, the table of gold, in front of or in the face of God. And they sat there from Sabbath day to Sabbath day. They sat there for 7 days. In God's presence, before the face of God, in the presence of the Almighty. And after 7 days, it was the priest's duty and responsibility to take the loaves of bread up and put in 12 new loaves of bread for the next week. They didn't just leave them there. They sat there for a week in the presence of the Almighty before His face, as Exodus says, and then they are taken up and new loaves put in their place. In addition, two wine chalices, two cups of wine are also placed on the table of the bread of presence. Bread and wine for the people of Israel, bread and wine for the ancient peoples of the ancient Near East. Bread and wine were symbolic of nourishment. If you had bread and you had wine, you could live. You had no problem with worrying about the quality of the water. If you had wine, you didn't have to worry about bugs. You could drink it and there'd be no problem. And you had bread, a basic staple of sustenance. Bread and wine, the substance of nourishment. And the table of showbread, the gold table with the 12 loaves and the two wine cups, reminded the people of God that the presence of the Almighty God was all they really needed to live. Let me repeat that. The table of showbread, the table of gold, the table of the bread of presence was placed before the Almighty God for a week to remind the people of God that the only true, eternal, spiritual, divine nourishment that they need comes from God. No other God, no other religious practice, nothing else was necessary but the presence of the Almighty God. And they could feast on Him and receive nourishment, spiritual nourishment from His presence at the table of showbread. The loaves were taken off, and because these loaves and the wine was so holy, having sat before the Lord for a week, they would take the bread and the priests would consume it themselves. And they would consume the bread and they would consume the wine themselves rather than allow it to become corrupted by bugs and animals. They would eat it themselves to protect it, if you will. And in so eating, as a vicarious stand-in for the people of God, representing the people of God, they would eat the bread and hence receive the strength and the nourishment that the people of God need to live eternally. This is an Old Testament Hebrew Bible foreshadowing, my friends, of the table of the Lord in Holy Communion. Interesting. It's not something we hear about all the time, is it? We hear about Jesus' institution of communion. We hear about the Passover Seder, and that this was originally the institution of communion occurred at the Passover meal before Jesus gave Himself over to die on the cross for our sins. We hear about that, but we don't hear much about the symbolic imagery, the foreshadowing, the typology, and I've spoken about that previous weeks, of the table of showbread as being a symbol for Jesus' presence with us today and nourishing sustenance with us today in the bread of presence on the table before us. We hear about He died for our sins. His blood has sprinkled and made us clean. There is a fountain filled with blood. We hear about those images. We don't hear much about this. Today, when you come to the table of the Lord, I want to invite you to come remembering that way back long before Jesus lived on this earth, long before the people of Israel settled down, indeed in the wilderness after Sinai, God instituted many symbols of Christ, many foreshadowings of Christ, and one of the things that God instituted was a foreshadowing of the table of the Lord, the table of the bread of presence. When you come to the table of the Lord, receive a bit of the bread of presence that sits before God right now. Receive a bit of the bread of presence and allow the presence of Almighty God to fill you and transform you and make you whole. When you come to the table of the Lord and receive the bread of presence, allow the wonderful grace of Almighty God to sprinkle over you, cleanse you, and carry you into true, holy, divine worship. Allow the bread of presence to bring you into the presence of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.